Right, I'm going to ask Pam to come up. Let's just pray for Pam as well. Lord Jesus, just thank you so much that you've been walking with Pam along this path of your provision and your generosity for years. So I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to really hear today as Pam shares her heart with us. So we commit this time to you as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got a new clicker. We're in our series called A Heart of Generosity. I'm not sure how many of you were here last week. Richard Eller started off the series. But when I was asked to speak about A Heart of Generosity, I thought where to start. And you know what came to my mind? Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. Not with Do Re Mi, but Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. And so I had a look at Genesis chapter 1, and I found some very interesting words. Listen to them. Good, flow, sprout, every sort, produced, swarm, of every kind, fruitful, multiply, able to produce offspring, blessed, fill, reign, given, life, very good. Such a picture of abundance, flowing from God's very generous heart. And so often when we think of the Garden of Eden, we tend to think of that one tree that God said, don't touch it. And they did. But have you ever paused at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9? Reuben? Sorry. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. This is what it says. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. That was God's heart. That was his picture of generosity. That was what he wanted to share with the people that he'd made. And he gave it to them to care for and enjoy the garden. And what a disappointment when they chose to just not enjoy his provision of all of that wonderful abundance, but not just things, himself. Relationship with himself that was also cut off when they chose to disobey. And so they then found themselves cursed with a self-chosen self-centeredness. Words like pain came in. Words like struggle. Words like cursed. Words like control. Words like sweat came in. And although they probably didn't catch on to God's prophecy at the time, Genesis 3, verse 15, of a promised Savior who would come and set things right down the line. Right there and then, God began to set things right. And what did he do? He clothed them with animal skins to hide their sin. And guess what? Blood had to be shed for that to happen. And God has never stopped being generous to the people that he's made, despite their and our rebellion, disobedience, resistance, unbelief, lack of trust. Over and over again in Scripture we read of his unfailing love and faithfulness to the people that he has committed himself to in covenant. You see, it's not just us who make a decision to commit our lives to Christ. That covenant is a two-way thing. He has committed himself to us. And so he's never stopped being generous. And so we read of God's open hands compared to our clutching hands. Ever seen little toddlers with their toys? Mine! And from then on in our lives, it's my things, my money, my way, my time, my life, my way, my personal space. But we read of the Lord something different. Okay, sorry. Get back. In Psalm 145, verse 16, this is what it says. You, speaking of God, open up your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And Jeremiah the prophet, who had an uphill time in Jerusalem, prophesying in a very difficult period of history where they were all about to be exiled because of what was going on. And what did he have to say about God? Did he have a grumbling thing to say about God? You withholding this, you this, you that? No. This is what he said. Okay, let's go this way. Right, he said, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, this is what we read. He said to them, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. We read right through the Old Testament about God's unfailing love and faithfulness. And then there's King David. I want to read this to you. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says David, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who does what? Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, can you measure that? So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far, can't measure that either, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Such a picture of God's generosity. And then we read that in the fullness of time, God gave his only begotten son because he loved you and me and the world so much. And we all know this famous scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, sometimes we think that people are beyond salvation, whoever believes in him should not perish. What does that perish mean? It means dying in your sin so that you're separated from God forever. So that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus came, and what did he do? He opened his hands and he fed and he taught and he touched and he loved and he freed. And then he opened his arms wide on the cross and his hands wide on the cross. And those nails went through those hands. And he shed his blood for us. The only way our sins could be removed forever. And then that wasn't all. He then gave us the Great Commission. And he said, as you do that, you can be sure of this. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. God's abiding, all-knowing, all-powerful presence is with us as we serve him like that. Now, God is not about to change your clutching hands to become open, generous hands. He rather touches your and my heart, my ungenerous heart, to become like his generous heart. And I want to, if I may, tell you how he did that for me. I'm ashamed to confess that I was probably the most ungenerous person I know till I was about 55. Even though Jesus came into my life when I was 15, my ungenerous heart needed lots of surgery. And I think here background provides a bit of context, and we each of us have a different background. And so I want to share a bit about mine. I didn't grow up with generosity being modeled in my home. My parents were wonderful people, and I grew up whole and loved. But they didn't model generosity, and I thought about that, and I wondered why. And then I realized that their parents' backgrounds influenced theirs, and theirs influenced mine. And these are some of the things that they went through. My one grandfather was deported in the prime of his life to Portugal during the Anglo-Boer War. He had to sign an oath of allegiance to the king to be allowed back. My grandmother was imprisoned in a prisoner of war, British prisoner of war concentration camp, and she suffered. My other grandfather died when my mother was in grade 11, and it was during the Great Depression that Richard mentioned last week. Times were tough, and the family home had to be sold for next to nothing. And my parents spent 6 years of the prime time in their lives fighting a war, a Second World War, and nursing in it overseas. They married in the lines in 1945 in Italy, and they came back in the course of that year. They came back to South Africa, landed up in Paarl where his mother lived. His father had passed away. And the sealed trunk of wedding presents arrived from Italy. When they opened it, there was nothing inside. And they started completely from scratch. And they were believers. My mom had made a commitment to the Lord when she was 15. My father when he was 12. No teaching, no discipleship, nothing. And so they weren't strong Christians. They attended church regularly, and so did I. But we were in a church that didn't have systematic Bible teaching that I can remember at all. But when I was 15, Jesus came into my life through teachings at our Students Christian Association at school, not through my regular church going. And it was only in my third year of university that I got some really good Bible teaching for the very first time. Guess who from? From Michael Cassidy when he did the mission, AE's first university mission at UCT. And God's hand was very graciously on me. After teaching for a year in Cape Town, he led me very sovereignly to the Eastern Cape to teach. And there I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there I got the most outstanding teaching I have ever received Bible study-wise. Systematic Bible teaching. But interestingly, I remember nothing on generosity. Isn't that interesting? Fast forward 6 years, and I met and married Rob. And I married a man with a heart of generosity. So generosity was modeled before my eyes. Rob saw need. He saw people in need, whether it was physical need, emotional need, spiritual need. And he obeyed God's call to pastoral ministry, and it was my joy to serve alongside him with a call of my own and have my eyes opened somewhat wider to this whole thing on generosity. I don't remember Rob preaching about generosity. He just lived it. But I do remember a lady preacher one day coming to Graaf Reinet, and she preached on hospitality and blew us away. Blew us away. It had a profound effect on all of us, all my friends. We started changing how we did things. I was exposed to giving to God's kingdom and to missions, and I did that. I practiced that. But just more broadly, I was not exposed to much on generosity. And it was here in Hilton, when I was 55, that God touched my heart And this is how it happened. As you may or may not know, South Africa is one of the most unequal countries in the world, largely due to the legacy of apartheid. And growing up in Cape Town in the 50s and 60s, I was just not exposed to the vast masses of poverty-stricken people in our country. They were hidden due to the Group Areas Act. You didn't meet poverty-stricken people in the shops, in the banks, on the beach, on the train. You just didn't meet them. And believe it or not, I was telling Stephen last night, I hadn't even heard the name of Nelson Mandela until he was about to be released from prison in the late 1980s. And it was around about that time that we moved to Hilton to start this church. And at that time, Hilton was the last outpost of the British Empire in South Africa. All the churches were traditionally white churches because people of color did not live in the area. And it was only towards the end of the 1990s that tentatively people started, of other races, started to actually attend white churches. And two people, besides darling Nelly and her family, two people who were teenagers came to our church from the Sadara agricultural village called Kanya Village. The adults worked on the farm. And David and his friend used to hang around Rob and I at the end of every service, hoping to be invited home for a meal. David was 15 at the time, in grade 9, in 2004. And in the May of that year, my elderly mum passed away. And she lived in a granny flat at our home. And she was ill for a week in hospital, and being an only child, and Rob being the minister, it was like all the care was like left on us, and I was exhausted. And we had the funeral here, and it was a Sunday afterwards. And again, they were hanging around asking to come home for a meal. And I managed to whisper to Rob, I really wasn't up for it. You know what he said? Never mind, Pammy, I'll sort them out. So home they came, and he took them back to Kanya Village afterwards. And that afternoon, God got a hold of my hard heart, and I repented of my hard-heartedness. Anyway, that night, or the next day was Monday, was our Sabbath. And Rob used to sleep for 3 hours every Sabbath, fast asleep, dead to the world, to recover. And I was just busy with the household chores in the kitchen when there was a knock at the door. And I opened it, and there stood David on the doorstep, in tears. It was now beginning of June, winter. Old pair of dirty shorts and T-shirt on, sobbing his heart out with a little black tog bag over his shoulder. And God had dealt with my heart that afternoon before, so my heart went out to him, and I said, "What is the matter? Please come in, sir." Brought him into the kitchen. He sat down. Eventually, the story came out while I made him some breakfast. I said to him, "I'm not waking Rob, but I will, you know, listen to your story and tell me all about it." Well, he'd run away. At that stage, I knew a few things about him. His mom had passed away a few years before. He had an older sister who had a little baby. He had an older brother who dropped out of school and who was not his father's child. Then there was him, and he was in grade 9 at Spongenbavu Secondary School at Sadara Station, not getting a good education at all. And he had two younger siblings, one of 12, a girl of 12, and a little boy of 9 or 10. They all lived together in this little house. And he'd run away because his uncle, who was wanting to start a shebeen in his home, had chased him through the forest, accusing him of stealing a cell phone. And the uncle had eventually given up, and he'd run to the only place where he knew he might find some love. He opened his tog bag, and he said, "These are all the things I have." It was one pair of gray trousers, two school shirts completely torn at the back. I think it was one or two pairs of underpants and another pair of shorts and T-shirt and a few school books. Those were all his worldly possessions. It was a tragic story. One of thousands like it in our country. And here he was. So when Rob woke up, we decided together, yes, he could stay the night in my mother's granny flat, which I hadn't touched. So I went in, I unmade her bed, remade her bed for David. The next morning, Rob and I were having our quiet time. And the reading was in Psalm 36. I want to read it to you. I'm reading you the whole psalm. It's the middle part that was the part that spoke to us. Wrongdoing speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Picture of the ungodly man. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his wrongful deed and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself on a path that's not good. He does not reject evil. Here comes the contrast. Your mercy, Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Lord, you protect mankind and animals. How precious is your mercy, God, and the sons of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you allow them to drink from the river of your delights. For the fountain of life is with you. In your light, we see light. Prolong your mercy to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. May the foot of pride not come upon me, and may the hand of the wicked not drive me away. Those who do injustice have fallen there. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. But that picture of God's generosity in the middle of that psalm spoke to Rob and I. Wow. And we turned to one another, and without a shadow of a doubt, we knew that God wanted us to take David in to come and live with us. Did we have the money? No, we didn't. Heather was newly married to Doug, so she was off our hands. Ali was in her final year of university in the Eastern Cape. Richard was in his third year of university here, living at home. And James had 4 years of university ahead of him. He was in England doing a gap year. But you know what happened? God had provided bursaries for all our children. God provided student loans for all our children, which they had to work off. And God provided part-time jobs for all of them as well to help. And then a young couple in the church who didn't have children, they heard about David coming to stay with us, and they said, Rob and Pam, we will put money in your account every single month to help, which they did. It was amazing provision from God. We had to take David out of Spong and Borvo because we felt that if he could get a good education, at least he could help his own family down the line. So we spoke about it with him, and we agreed together to do a correspondence course through Damlin, which cost money. And we said to him, he was now 16, can we get you a part-time job? We found one for him and then another one for him. And he got his matric. He was bright. Got his matric, then found himself another job. And but you know, we discovered that generosity is not just about money. We discovered it was also about being generous with our personal space, our own privacy, our own emotional space, with our time, or with our hospitality. And he was another precious person to father and to mother, not just fund. And then there was his wider family, another story, but I'm not going there. And I want to say it this morning in front of you all, thank you, Lord, for using David to change my heart when it came to generosity. And I've still got a long way to go. So here are some questions which we can maybe... Thanks, Reuben. I don't know where they've gone. Okay. Here are some questions that I think we need to think about this morning. How has your background influenced your heart when it comes to generosity? Because every one of our backgrounds is different. And I'm very aware that there are people sitting here who are far more generous than I am. Number two, have you only viewed the topic of generosity in terms of money? because there's so much more to it. Is your attitude to people generous? In terms of your time, your privacy, and your personal space, do you see people, or are there interruptions? Because that's where it's at. And let's have a look before at a final scripture. Of Jesus interacting with someone. Here it is. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to due to the crowd because he was short in stature. I think that's why I identify with him. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'm giving back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So for those of you who may or may not know about what a tax collector does and what they did, they were all Jewish people. And they were collecting taxes from their own people for the Romans. The Romans said, "We want so much," and they would charge so much, but they'd always add on something for themselves. And so everybody knew that. And so they were hated and shunned. And I imagine that he was quite a lonely person with a full pocket and a very empty heart. Do you think he was surprised when Jesus noticed him hiding up in the tree? I'm sure he was very surprised, taken aback. And I think he was blown away when Jesus said to him, "I'm coming to your house today." No one ever came to his house or darkened his door. I'm pretty sure of that, because he was so hated. But Jesus had such a loving, magnetic personality which embraced him, noticed him, and embraced him. And that was his generosity. And having been so generously loved by Jesus, he came out with a totally changed heart. A heart changed by Jesus. And it showed when he put his now full heart into his full pocket and gave back to the people that he had swindled more than they needed, more than he'd taken from them. And it was Jesus who made the difference. So Zacchaeus' hands became open because his heart had been changed. And I believe that only our generous God can change an ungenerous heart. You can learn all you need to learn about generosity, but if you don't catch it from God, if you don't let God's generosity touch your heart will not be changed. And as we invite the Lord to change our hearts, so our hands will open. So over these next weeks, while we do this topic of generosity together, let's enjoy the journey and let's let God touch our hearts to widen the space around us, to include other people, to make their lives better and happier, maybe just by your smile, which doesn't cost anything. Have you ever noticed how you can smile at someone? I mean, obviously appropriately, but you can smile at someone and the least thing they're expecting, and you get a smile back. Maybe that smile will make their day. I remember once when that happened to me. You can make someone's life better and happier with just a few moments of your time. Or maybe a gift of your money, as the Lord, the Spirit prompts you. But as we consider others more important than ourselves, let's learn in this season to be conduits of God's generosity as we let him change our hearts. I'm going to read another scripture while we are just in prayer before the Lord, so let's close our eyes. Listen to this. It's from the Message, Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. And Father, as we are here before you, with hearts open and laid bare before you, with whom we personally, each one of us, have to do, we just ask you to shine your light, your rays of generosity into our hearts, so that it will touch our hearts, Lord, your generosity, and make us generous in this unequal country of ours. Help us to be generous with our personal space, with our time. Help us to be open to your agenda on this topic. And we know your promises that there is great blessing for that. But that's not why we want to do it. It just happens to be a principle. But so, Lord, we really ask you to touch our hearts and change them. May we be the most generous church in this village, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.